In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Many happy returns to you all as we celebrate this, the fifth Sunday of Pentecost. We read this passage from John chapter 14, which is during the Last Supper after Christ washed the feet of the disciples and he predicted the denial of St. Peter. And we hear Thomas asking Christ, "We don't even know where you're going, and how can we know the way?" And Christ tells him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And St. Philip says, "Also show us the Father, and it's sufficient for us." And Christ responds to him and says, "Have I been with you this long, Philip, and you do not know me?" And these sentiments reflect sometimes our sentiment towards God. Though we have a long experience with him, and we've walked with him, yet sometimes we get this feeling, is he still there? Does he still feel me? Does he still care about me? Does he still understand what I'm going through? Am I walking in the right way? How do I get to him? All of this confusion can be summed up in this sentiment of, God, are you there? Where are you? And he reminds us at the end of today's gospel. He said, "Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves." So Christ is telling us and the disciples, and us through the disciples, either believe me because of your relationship with me. The disciples had walked with him for 3 years. So he said, believe me because of the relationship that you have with me, or believe because of what you've seen in what I did during this time that we were walking together. Believe for the sake of the works. And the same message comes to us. Believe either because of the track record that we have with Christ, or based on the things that we have seen that he has done in us. So we'll contemplate together on 3 points that we can use to guide us when we feel this kind of doubt or question. God, are you there? Do you care? Where are you? Show me the way to you. How can I know the Father? All of these questions and doubts that come in our mind, we'll contemplate together on reading, revisiting, and recalling, and see how we can strengthen our relationship with God and our connection to him and answer this question of doubt that comes to our mind. The first that I'll point to you, my beloved, is the idea of reading. God gave us his word, and he gave us a whole track record of human history in which he was interacting with people in different ways, in different capacities, in different challenges, in different tragedies. All of this is recounted for us in the Bible. So we have the Bible as a reference for God's interaction with mankind. It shows us God's character. It shows us who he is and how he interacts with his people, how he interacts with his children. It's not just a historical chronicle that's kept down for the sake of history, for the sake of just keeping a record, but it's a part of our relationship with him to see his character and to see who he is. If we acknowledge, my beloved, that God is without change, when we look at his interaction with his people through all sorts of scenarios, through every kind of challenge, throughout all the eras of history, and we see his character and how he interacts with his people, we're reassured that God doesn't change. If he was faithful with them before, he's faithful now. He'll be faithful until the end. We might say, but that was different, and those scenarios are different. What I'm facing is different. My beloved, the Bible has given us scenarios, every kind of scenario that we can imagine, and an example from those faithful people, and even people who were not so faithful, and yet God was there for them in every kind of difficulty. If I question whether God is going to be there for me in a difficulty that's beyond what I can imagine or what I can understand, I look to the situation of the Israelites when they were fleeing from Egypt, and the Red Sea was in front of them, and Pharaoh and his armies were behind them. And this is a situation that has no exit. There's no salvation from this except by the hand of God. And we see how God worked in a way that was miraculous to save his people from hopeless peril. If we question that, when I offer a repentance, is this something that God can accept? Is he really forgiving the way we heard? Or is this something that the church just says to like comfort our conscience or convince us to come and keep doing confession, and yet I don't know if my sins are forgiven or not? I look at the Ninevites, who offered a sincere repentance for 3 days, fasting in sackcloth and ash. And although they committed so many grave sins to the point of angering God, to being prepared to destroy the city because of the extent of their sin, yet 3 days of sincere repentance moved the heart of God. And we saw how compassionate he was, even when the prophet Jonah was so disturbed by God's mercy to them, yet he even compassionately explained his mercy to Jonah the prophet. When we consider that maybe we're facing a struggle or a suffering and something beyond what we can take, whether it's illness or the illness of a loved one or maybe some financial hardship or some trouble or difficulty, when we look at over 30 chapters in the book of Job, of his confusion dealing with this difficulty and his suffer and his friends who are coming allegedly to comfort him, accusing him for all of this time, and we see how he was restored and how God came, and although he didn't answer him, yet he comforted him simply by his presence. When Job felt that he was in the presence of the Lord, he recognized the greatness of the Lord. He saw how small he was. This put all of his struggle and his challenge in context, and he just submitted humbly to the Lord. We see that this also can give us comfort. When we feel that maybe we're under attack from adversaries who are vicious and want our downfall, and we look at David, who was the anointed king, but refused to raise his hand and lift his hand up against Saul, and was chased around the wilderness for years by the king. Imagine, this is a servant of the king who was trying to be faithful. He was just a simple shepherd and followed what was needed in the country, and he served his king faithfully. And he was, even in his own eyes, a nobody. And yet the king made it his mission to just chase this man around the entire country of Israel, trying to put him to death. He even tried to put to death his own son because his son was friends with David. And yet the Lord delivered David from the hand of Saul. Or we consider the peril of Esther and the Israelites at the time of Persia, when the king of Persia, by the deceit of Haman, sent out this decree for the slaughter of the Israelites. And we know in the Persians, the law of the Persians does not change. Once the king made a decree, there was no change to this decree. So it was for Esther and Mordecai and the Israelites a sure death sentence. There was no way out because it was a decree by the king. And according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, this could not be changed. And yet God, out of his care for his people, came up with a miraculous solution outside of what could be expected at the time. Or we look at the question of eternal reward. Really, does God intend to give us a reward in the heavenly kingdom? Is there even a heavenly kingdom that I should consider? Why am I struggling here and going through all of this suffering and all of this trouble here? For what? Why don't I just enjoy myself here? The future and eternity and all of these things that the church tell us, maybe they're not certain. Then I can turn to the book of Acts and I see the martyrdom of Saint Stephen, who saw the heaven open with his eyes, and he said, "Behold, I see the heavens are open, and the Son of God, the Son of Man, standing on the right hand of God." Or perhaps I question if I'm equipped for the role that I'm called to play in God's plan. Maybe I'm not equipped for the ministry. I feel that I don't have the talents and the capabilities to raise my children, to be a faithful spouse, to minister to my coworkers or my neighbors, to serve the children in the church, or in whatever capacity I'm asked to serve in God's plan. I look at the calling of the apostles and the calling of Saint Paul. The apostles were uneducated men. They were fishermen and people from simple backgrounds, or people even from sinful backgrounds, like St. Matthew, who was a tax collector, a group of people who did not have the best reputation. Or maybe we see St. Paul, who was educated and he was well prepared, but he was misguided and he was astray. In all of these scenarios, whether the people that were not educated, God provided them the knowledge that they needed. If they had a sinful background, or to the extent of even persecution, as St. Paul, God taught them the way of the correct way, the way of truth, the way of righteousness, and prepared them for ministry. And if they were educated but misguided, as St. Paul also, again, God revealed himself and prepared them for the mission and the role that he had for them to play. Sometimes we may question God's unconditional love, but when I look at St. Peter, who denied him on his way to judgment and on the path to the cross, and then we see Christ coming back after his resurrection and restoring him, as St. Peter denied 3 times. We see that even this couldn't divide him or separate him from the love of God. that Christ revealed himself to him, appeared to him, and restored him to his position. Or maybe I question whether God will take care of me, as is promised in the Bible, that he cares for the birds of the air and he clothes the lily of the field. Yes, this is nice in theory and it's something good to tell the kids in Sunday school, but does it apply to me? Does God care about like my 401k, my retirement plan, and the education of my children? Or do I need to really work hard myself to assure this? And I look at Ruth and Naomi. They had no one to support them. Their husbands died. They didn't have any like social safety net or anything. Naomi, to the point of saying, do not call me Naomi, but call me Mara. Don't call me Grace, but call me Bitterness. And Ruth was faithful to her. And God prepared for them, Boaz, to care for Ruth and then to care for Naomi. And we see that not only did he care for them in this, but he blessed them in a way beyond what we could imagine or expect, that Ruth by Boaz became one of the ancestors not only of King David, but also of Christ himself. So when we read in the scripture, we can find scenarios that address every concern, every challenge, every fear, every anxiety that we might have. And we see that God was faithful with those people, so also he'll be faithful with us. We revisit also God's work in our lives. We see in the book of Exodus the story of the killing of the Passover lamb and the eating of the unleavened bread. And we see that God is instructing his people. So it shall be when your son asks you in the time to come, saying, what is this? That you shall say to him, by strength of hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. So he established for them this rite, the rite of the Passover lamb. And it's something that they continued to practice. It's one of the feasts of the Jewish people. And he gave them the message, do this as a commemoration, so that when your children ask, why are we doing this, you can remind them of the work that I did for you when you were in bondage in Egypt and I let you out. So this is said about the redeeming of the firstborn and the Passover and the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. So we have this commemoration. It's a reminder of what God did for the Israelites. And he told them, tell your children. We see the same principle when they crossed over the Jordan River. The river was stopped and they went through. And God instructed Joshua, take 12 men from the 12 tribes of Israel. And when they're in the river of the Jordan, each of them should take a rock from the riverbed and carry it out and put it on the shore of the river on the other side of the Jordan, which seems odd. And then we see the instruction, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial for the children of Israel forever. So they took these stones from the riverbed. They had been on the bottom of the river since there was a river. So they were worn down by the water and smooth. They were different from the rocks on the shore, which were jagged. So they were distinct. They were a marker. And they were put there so that when the subsequent generations saw this, the generations that experienced it could tell them, this was the work of the Lord for us. They put up a memorial. They were called the memorial stones to remember the work of God. So also, when we have doubt, if we establish memorials in our lives, whether by rites, as the church prepares for us all of the rites of the church that point us to God's work, and these are a reminder, and we can remind our children, or in our own lives, as God works with us and in us, we can set up kind of like virtual memorial stones in our lives. How? By recording what God did for us. And if I keep a record, I keep a small notepad or a journal on my nightstand or at my desk, and every day I contemplate on God's goodness and what he's done for me in the day, and I make a record of this. I record it. Why? So that in times of difficulty, I can pick up these notes and remember all of the times that God preserved me and worked for me and stood beside me. It's a memorial, a commemoration, not only for myself, but when my son or my daughter comes to me and is questioning God's faithfulness and is going through a difficulty, I can point to all the times in our life when the Lord was faithful and stood beside us and helped us. This is something that the church adopts liturgically. One of the dimensions of the liturgy is called the anamnesis, or remembrance. As we continue to pray the anaphora of the liturgy now after the prayer of reconciliation and moving forward until the distribution, we find that all of the prayers are commemorations about what God did for us in the story of creation and in the story of salvation. It's a perpetual reminder for us that God, out of his love, created us. He placed us here. He prepared for us everything that's needful for our lives. He came and fulfilled the work of salvation, and he did it, and he offered for us his body and his blood. It's a continual reminder and a continual commemoration that the Lord is working for us and continues to work for us and in us. And then finally, my beloved, we can recall. You might say, what's the difference between revisiting and recalling and all of these words? Abuna, you're just getting tied up in semantics. Let's read together for a moment in Hebrews chapter 10, which is from the Pauline epistle. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. So St. Paul is pointing us here to the idea of enduring. When we feel that we've done everything, just endure and persevere and recall the promise of God. St. John Chrysostom contemplates on this and says, and when shall we receive them? Someone might say. So he's talking about the heavenly rewards. When shall we receive them? The promise that God gave us. When shall we receive them? Some might say. Behold, all things on our part have been done. Therefore, he anticipated them on their own supposition, saying in effect, if you know that you have in heaven a better substance, seek nothing here. For you have need of endurance, not of any addition to your labors, that you may continue in the same state, that you may not throw away what has been put in your hands. You need nothing else but to stand as you have stood, that when you come to the end, you may receive the promise. So what is St. John Chrysostom telling us in all of this? He's saying that St. Paul anticipated that people might say, we've done everything here in this life, and I fulfilled everything. The church tells me to pray, I pray. Read the Bible, I read the Bible. Fast, I fast. Nobody fasts more than we fast in our church. Come to the liturgy, I'm there first thing before Abuna opens the curtain. I've done all of the things that are needed. So St. John Chrysostom is saying that St. Paul anticipated this and said, if you say that you've done everything, you don't need to do anything else except just to wait on the promise of God and be faithful and endure and persevere in this. Recalling his promise, if you see that you're faithful in keeping everything that God instructed, even though none of us is really faithful in this way, but if we have in our mind that we're faithful like this, how much more is God faithful? Just persevere and endure. Don't wait for a reward here, but recall that God's promise is ultimately a heavenly promise. Anything that he can reward us with here is something that by one means or another we can achieve or accomplish or acquire here. But the heavenly reward that he's preparing for us is something that can only come from the hand of God. We have no other source for it. So if we're patient and we endure and we just wait through the struggle of this life, we'll see the promise that God has promised us. So my beloved, to recap, the scripture reminds us of God's character and his faithfulness, how he interacted with so many people before us in every different scenario and every different situation. When I look at this, rather than just looking at them as one-off stories, I should look at them as the story telling me about God's character and his faithfulness, and the one who was faithful in all of those scenarios will be faithful for me. We commemorate God's generosity in our life when we keep a record of all of the things that he did for us personally, for our family, in our own walk, and in our own struggle. Then in times of difficulty, we can turn back and look at this and see how God stood with us and never abandoned us. And then finally, my beloved, we can recall his promises and therefore wait with patience and endurance, knowing that what he's promised us is a heavenly reward. May God give us all in the times of uncertainty to have confidence in his character and to have confidence in the value of the blood that he was willing to spill for us, and to have confidence in his promises, which will be fulfilled in their good time. And glory be to our God forever. Amen.